Well, as you can see in your bulletins, if you'd like, you can open up to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19. And I might just say again how thankful I am to be in your midst. You visit different congregations, and when I come to Columbus, I always just feel like I'm at home with friends, with brothers and sisters in the Lord. I know many of you, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be with you and to see God's blessing here upon you and hear from Andy and Susan and some others, just the things the Lord is doing in your midst. So it's just been a great encouragement to my heart to be here with you. I want to review again where we are, just to kind of take you into the flow of where I hope us to end tonight. Yesterday we started off by, as we're talking about freedom from sexual sin, moving from lust to love. We talked about how, I called it not pornography, but pornolatry, because it's an act of worship. When you devote yourself to images, you are actually worshiping, taking your heart, your mind, your soul, and devoting it to something you weren't created to do, and so warned the men regarding that. Then we talked about the power of God's word to change and transform us, and the importance of meditating on his law and seeing all the laws that God has given to help us to be pure. David said, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I've treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Then we talked about how we're not on this journey by ourselves, that we need help. And so we talked about mentoring and helping one another along in this purity. And I hope, and I'm going to be praying as I leave, that God will move the men in the church to help each other, to hold each other accountable, to sharpen one another, to be in God's word together. And then this morning, as we looked at the sanctity of marriage that God has given to us, how we have to be really working hard in our homes to cultivate the type of relationships that God wants, that I think really are a huge part of our witness in this world of the purity and holiness that God calls us to. And particularly as we live, I can't tell you how many people I've heard that have said being in a Christian home, seeing a Christian marriage is what drew them out of the darkness of this world into the light of God's kingdom. And so as we conclude tonight, what I want us to really be thinking about is where all this is taking us, where we're really headed as God's people. One of the early church fathers, Gregory of Nazianzus, said the pastor's work is really to prepare the people to get ready for heaven, to get ready to live in an eternity in communion with our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's the message of the Bible. That's where the Bible is taking us. We're on this pilgrimage, and we're all, in through faith in Jesus Christ, headed toward living with God forever in heaven. And so just to help us to focus our minds on that, I want you to look at verses 6 through 10 of Revelation 19 with me, as really these last chapters of Revelation open up this heavenly scene, the consummation of God's work in history to call apart a people for himself. And please then listen to his word. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let us pray. Father, as we come before your word this morning in this glorious vision, Lord, we confess before you that so often our eyes are on earthly things. We're merely considering what we see around us, what we're involved in around us. And we forget that we are truly, as your word tells us, pilgrims, headed, God, toward heaven to be with you. And so we ask this evening that you would help us, as Paul told the Colossians, to lift your eyes on heavenly things. Help us to lift our eyes above, O God, where Jesus Christ is seated, and to think about this wonderful destiny that we have as your people, the very people of God, the very bride of Christ. Bless us as we meditate and think upon these things, Father, for the sake of your glory, for the hope that's in Jesus, and for the testimony of your Spirit's work in our lives. For we pray it in Christ. Amen. Well, as I said, in moving from lust to love, we need to remember what we were created for, what ultimately, supremely, we have been designed to be. We are to love God with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is our calling. And as Christians, God has given us the power by his Spirit to live out that calling here in this present age, this present world. A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Art of True Worship. And he reminds us that worship has to do with gratitude. And as we're entering into a week of giving thanksgiving, it's a good and appropriate thing to give thanks. When the Lord does something for us, we should respond in thanksgiving to him. But Tozer also encourages us to move beyond only giving thanks. He says, as long as the worshiper is engrossed only with himself and his good fortune, he is still a babe. We begin to grow up when our worship passes from thanksgiving to admiration, to being ones who adore our God. We want to be those who learn and grow and deepen in our love for our great bridegroom, delighting in who God is, wondering over the love that he's shown to us, as we thought about at the end of this morning's message. Not just things that make us happy because life is going good and we've experienced some blessing from God, but seeing the presence of God in our lives continually and constantly, and knowing that his Spirit is working in us and drawing us heavenward. Tozer says, how different, how wonderful are the emotions aroused by a true and Spirit-incited love for Christ. Christ can never be known without a sense of awe and fear accompanying the knowledge. He is to be to us the fairest among 10,000, but he is also the Lord high and mighty. He is a friend of sinners, and he is the terror of the devils. The love of Christ both wounds and heals. It fascinates and frightens. It kills and makes alive. It draws and repulses. It sobers and enraptures. And we are to be the ones that drink that kind of love in. One moment thinking about the terror of God in judgment, as this passage alludes to. At the next, being amazed that that same God loves us and has shown his grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be caught up in this love as God's people. It's what we were made for. It's what we were redeemed for. And my thesis this weekend, and the reason I didn't spend 5 sessions speaking about pornography, is that my thesis this weekend is that in the battle against sexual sin, in the battle against pornography, in the battle against any number of false loves of our hearts, is that only ultimately that will be won when we learn to turn our hearts toward the affection of God. and enjoy that and be strengthened by his love that allows us to love him more and more as we grow in Christ. You may think you love God tonight. I trust that you do love God tonight. But if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, and you look back at earlier periods of your life, like we again discovered with the bride in the Song of Solomon, our perspective changes. It deepens, it grows. And the Apostle Paul said that when he was praying in chapter 3 of Ephesians, that when he was praying for the church, he says, the way I pray for you is I pray that you will be strengthened so that in your inner being, you can know the height, the width, the depth, the length of the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. And it's like our souls are thimbles. And there's this ocean of love to be poured into them. And we need to ask God through his Spirit to stretch us and strengthen us so that we can receive it as we ought. Jonathan Edwards spoke a lot about love, and he often used the word affections. Listen to him comment on this. It is doubtless true and evident from the scriptures that the essence of all true religion lies in holy love, and that in this divine affection and habitual disposition to it, and that light which is the foundation of it, and those things which are the fruits of it, consist the whole of religion. What Edwards is saying to us is that growing in our habits of love shown to God, that's really the key to overcoming our habitual sins. Walking in the light of God's love is how we expel the darkness out of our lives. Bearing the fruits of holiness intentionally is how we put away the sinful deeds of the flesh. And so we want to think tonight about worshiping God in this holy love, growing in our ardor for him. How do we do that? Well, we respond to what we're seeing here in this passage. There's this marriage supper of the Lamb that's coming, and that we are ones who have been invited to it, and we are the ones who are going to be participating in it. And so I want us to just think about, as we reflect on this, three ways we should respond in worship to God as he makes this known to us, where we are headed as his people. And first, respond this way. Identify as the glorious bride of the Lamb that you are. Identify as the glorious bride of the Lamb that you are. Many of us who are married have a wedding ring on because we want to wear around this ring to say to the world, I belong to another. I belong to another. And in the same way, we who have professed faith in Jesus Christ and have had his name placed upon us through the waters of baptism, and who commune with him regularly around the table that's the Lord's Supper as we worship him, are consistently and constantly really saying to the world, I am the bride of Christ. I belong to Jesus. And we know that when it says here in verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready, we know who that bride is. It is the church of Jesus Christ, like we read in Ephesians 5 this morning, where husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But then it goes on. It goes on not to only remind us that Jesus died for us in order to possess us, but it goes on to say that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Hear how love works itself out? The bride is to be radiant. The bride is to be glorious. The bride is to be clothed in his splendor. Paul said much the same to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11:2, he says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. That's our identity, to be the bride of Jesus Christ and to be a pure bride. A bride that wears the white linens of the Lord and shines with that brilliancy. And we need to accept that as our identity as the people of God. When John wants to describe it further over in Revelation 21, verse 2, he says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He goes on to verse 9, and he calls that bride the wife of the Lamb. And then as he begins to describe this bride, he describes her as shining with a glorious brilliance. She shines, he says, like a costly stone, like a jasper stone, which is an opaque, greenish, quartz-like stone that when light shines on it, gives off this fiery brilliancy. And John is saying, that's you. That's me. We're to shine, believers are, as lights in this world. That is our calling as God's people. And the kind of light that's to be shining from us, God gives us glimpses of in the Bible. When Solomon had completed the temple in Jerusalem, and they had dedicated the temple, we know that a glory, a bright light from heaven came down through a cloud, and it filled that temple with such a brilliancy that the priest could not stand before it. Such was its glory. It's the same glory that Jesus Christ shone with when he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration and his disciples saw him shining with that bright, brilliant glory. And we know from Scripture that that holy temple, that holy city where the glory of God resided, was to be a picture of the church that Jesus Christ has purchased with his own blood. That is our calling. That is to be our identity. And yet sometimes we don't look that way. A bright, shining jewel. Back in college, as I was laboring away during the summers in a hot dog factory, making hot dogs at Eckridge Hot Dog Plant in southern Michigan, it came to the point where I wanted to marry my wife, or to ask Miriam to marry me. And so I went to go buy her a ring, an engagement ring. Now, you know, I was a college student struggling to get through college and working hard in a factory trying to save up for this ring. And so I wanted to get the best deal for my money. So I figured when I went to the diamond warehouse that I would find a good diamond for my money. And I bought one I thought was pretty. And I proposed to my wife, and or to my girlfriend at the time, and she accepted that, and we became engaged. And I thought everything was going smoothly and well. But then about a week or two after I had given her the ring, I remember Miriam was seated by a window, and she was kind of looking at her ring funny in the light that was shining there. And she said, are diamonds supposed to have big bubbles in the middle of them? I said, what do you mean? She says, well, this diamond kind of looks a little funny if you hold it up to the light. And sure enough, I just got ripped off. This was a worthless diamond. And I didn't know what to do. So I did what the only thing I knew to do, I went and talked to Dad. And Dad said, let me take it to my friend. I lived in a small town, and I didn't want to go to the local jewelry to get this ring because everybody in town would know I was going to, Miriam was going to be proposed to before she did. And so he went to the local jeweler, and he said, yeah, you've gotten ripped off. And so my dad drove the hour and a half out of town, and he got his money back, my money back, and then proceeded to help me with the kindness of this jeweler to get me a ring. It might have been a little bit smaller, but it was of good quality. And it was pretty, and it sparkled like unlike the other one did. And it wasn't until I saw that true sparkle of a diamond that I realized how fake and false the other one had been. It's so easy for us in the church to settle in our imperfections, in our sins, not shine with the glory and the brightness that God has for us as his people. And just as my father was very eager to rectify the situation in which I had found myself back then, our Heavenly Father has shown us through the giving of his only Son, his heart's desire to beautify us as his bride. And he just asks us to trust him. That if we've fallen into sins and we don't know our way out and how to overcome these problems, that we would trust him and go to him with these. If we see people entangled and we don't have the wisdom that we need to help them restore marriages or overcome addictive behaviors, that we would cry out to him for that wisdom and engage in those situations. He's not content with a half-sanctified people. He wants you to recognize your identity to be his bride, to be glorified ultimately, but here in this world, to be sanctified in holiness. And you know, the church, as we think about the church, as we think about the people in our congregation, we might look around, don't actually do this, but we might look around and not think, well, there's not much here. It doesn't look like much to me. And yet, what glory awaits each one of the children of God. I like what C.S. Lewis says in his work, The Weight of Glory. It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. He's talking about the church here, of gods and goddesses. And to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to fall down and worship. If we were to see what one of us would be in heaven, we would be astonished and amazed at the transformation. And we need to receive that. That's our identity. That's what it means to follow Christ, to be married to Christ, that he is washing us, he is sanctifying us, and he is preparing us for glorification. So identify as the glorious bride of Christ that you are. That's one response we give to God in worship. A second one then is to praise God for the Lamb's gracious choice of you. Praise him for his gracious choice of you. I read to you in chapter 19, verses 6 through 10, what would be called the fourth hallelujah that rings out in heaven here. There were three that preceded it. The first two were for God's judgment on the harlot. There's a judgment on a great harlot that occurs in the book of Revelation. And she represents those who are spiritually adulterous, those who have rejected Jesus as the Christ. But the third hallelujah is expressed by the church because the fate of the adulterous harlot is not her fate. And again, just so you'd see this, go over to chapter 22. Beginning at verse 12. As he reminds us who this harlot is, who she represents, and who we are. In Revelation 22, verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. For outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." So, the harlot, the immoral, the evil are outside the city. They're not the bride of Christ. But those who have washed themselves and made themselves pure in his blood are his bride. And this third hallelujah up that begins in verse 4 that rings out is given by those who recognize they have not received the fate of the harlot. They haven't faced the wrath of God, but rather have escaped it and know his love. And it says there, as they offer this hallelujah, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great, regardless of their walk of life. If they fear him and know him, they are to offer praise to him." God's no respecter of persons. Everyone who believes on Jesus Christ and fears God is considered one of those who are part of the bride of Christ. And notice they fear him. So we thought about this morning, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds delight in his commands. And then we have this fourth hallelujah. We are to praise him. Why? Because he reigns. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And we know these judgments, both the casting out of the wicked and the giving of life to the righteous, all come from the hand of God. As it said back up in verse 1 of this chapter, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. He gives it. It belongs to him, and he has granted it to us as his people, as his bride. As it says over in chapter 17, he is the Lord of lords, King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And as the angel says to John here, he says in verse 9, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." And this invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb isn't just the general one that goes out to all people through the preaching of the gospel, but here, this invitation is of those who have been effectively called into his kingdom and will be there on that day receiving and enjoying that marriage supper of the Lamb. And John says, these are the true words of God. And I want you to just think for a moment. We Reformed folk love the doctrine of election. Do we not? Amen, right? Hallelujah, right? That's what we're praising God for. We love this doctrine. But I want to just remind you, why were we elected? Why did God choose us? You can search the Bible from the beginning and the end, and there's only one answer the Bible gives to that question of why he elected us and not others. And the only answer you will find is love. He delighted to show his love to us. And that's the only reason. It's not anything to do with us. It's nothing inherent in us. but he loved us. And you know that before the foundation of the world, as it says in Ephesians 1, that he elected, he chose us. And I want to ask you again another question. Not only why did he elect us, but what did he elect us to be? And as it says in Ephesians, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless in him. In love, he predestined us to adoption, to be children of God, with the end result being to the praise of his glorious grace. That is why we have been elected, because he loved us so that we would be holy and blameless before the world in this life, to the ultimate praise and glory of his grace. And so we should be praising God that he has chosen us to be his bride. It should be just come out of our hearts in gratitude as we think about that doctrine of election. And then that leads us then to the final response we should give to God in worship. Ready yourself then for the wedding day. Ready yourself then for the wedding day. I've been talking about harlots. I've been talking about brides. How do you know the difference between the two? I don't know if you've ever seen a prostitute in a big city, but you know them because of the way they're dressed. And certainly you've seen a bride, and it's not hard to know when you come to a wedding who the bride is because of the clothes that she is wearing. And in verse 8, it says, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. There's a lot of debate going on out there in the world presently regarding the doctrines of justification and sanctification. And having just celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, justification was once again held up because that's something that really, through Luther and others, was in essence rediscovered by the church. And we need to thank God for the doctrine of justification, that by faith in Christ, we have been made his people. But we can't stop there. God doesn't stop there. We are to be a sanctified people. We are to live holy lives before the Lord. And what God said in Leviticus applies to us. He said, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. And that is to be our lives as his people, is to be lives of holiness. And if someone's going around pretending to be Mrs. Christian, then how you know whether she's really Mrs. Christian or not, how you know whether someone is the bride of Christ or not, is seen in the same way. What clothes are they wearing? What fruits are they bringing out forth from their hearts and their lives that show the true working and power of the Holy Spirit in their lives? We see a group of people that are dressed in glittering clothes and the flashy jewelry of this world pretending to be the church. That's not God's people. But you see people that are praising God, repenting of sin, yearning and thirsting for God's power to be exhibited in their lives, and showing the cleansing powers of God's grace, then we're in the presence of his bride. The presence of his bride. And I want you just to reflect tonight on your clothing. Not this, but what adorns your life as the people of God. And where your clothing truly is not representative of who your husband is, who your groom is, then you need to repent, remove that clothing, and put on the fine linen of Jesus Christ. And this is no game. Holiness is no game. We saw in the parable that Andy read from Matthew a little bit ago, on that great wedding day, if we don't come in the right clothing, if we haven't lived like we have been called to live as followers of Christ, we'll find no place in that wedding feast that day. For those whom God justifies, God sanctifies and calls them to a life of holiness. As John saw the church and heard this proclamation, he says in verse 10 that he wanted to fall down, that he did fall down and start worshiping the angel. And when the glory of God is revealed, we see this again and again through the scriptures, that when the glory of God is revealed in this world, people don't know what to do. You know, Peter saw it up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He didn't want to do it. He put up some tabernacles here, Lord, and what do we do? Others fell down as dead men when they're before the glory of God. And he was told, get up. I'm a servant just like you. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see, when the church gets serious about living holy lives, devoted lives unto God, they keep his commandments, they delight in worshiping him, they spend time praying to him, they get together to help each other live holy lives in this crooked and perverse world, and they're living in this fashion. When God sees a people delighting to do that, so often what he does is cause his glory to come upon that group, upon that people. And when that glory descends upon a congregation living holy lives before the Lord, people don't know what to do. But the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. They begin to realize that there is a living God and his spirit is speaking loud messages through people that are living such as that. And people begin to get converted when they see these holy, transformed lives. And people begin to get more bold as they see Christ transforming them, and they're filled more and more with him to testify and speak out. And as heaven becomes more real to them, when they realize that's where I'm heading, then what they want to do is to let everyone around them know that I'm on this journey. This is where I'm going. I'm going along there with these other brothers and sisters of mine. Will you not come along with me? May God bless this congregation with the testimony of Jesus that you are his bride, and may his spirit speak out through you to that end. Let's pray.